Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 15th day of May, 2021. Welcome to those that are joining us here in the room or on the phone or on the recording, and glad to have you in fellowship with us once again. And before we get into our study book, it's time for opening prayer, and please bow your heads with me. Precious Father, we thank you so very much that you're in control of all things, that nothing escapes your notice, especially regarding those who have chosen to follow you and to call you their Father. Thank you for thy love and care, your watchfulness. Thank you also for being a God that's close at hand and not far off. One that we can come to at any time through Jesus. And thank you, Savior, for making it all possible. We pray, Father and Savior and Spirit, that your presence will continue to be with us. And Spirit, open our eyes and allow us to behold our Savior in a greater and more perfect way today. Be with those that were unable to attend. Please let them have a wonderful Sabbath and bring them back into fellowship with us soon. Be with those that are suffering or severely tempted. Be with those that are ill. And I pray that as their great physician, that you will bring deliverance and relief and healing and joy and peace to them. And thank you for doing so, according to thy perfect will and time. So we thank you for being here, and thank you also for allowing us to come together once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, especially for allowing us to come back together in fellowship. Such a privilege and an honor to be together once again. Our study book is Desire of Ages, and we left off about half of the way, maybe two-thirds of the way down on page 759 to the paragraph that begins, "When Jesus came into the world." And the last thing that we were discussing was that when Christ was on the cross, just before he died, he declared with a loud voice, "It is finished." And that had to do with Christ being the sacrifice for mankind, giving his innocent life for the life of the guilty, putting himself in their place so that they might be able to escape and to put themselves in his place, becoming children of God and heir, right along with Jesus Christ, to the kingdom of heaven. But the devil didn't like individuals coming to the Savior and being set free, and so ever since there was a plan of redemption that was put in operation, the devil has been leading people to go directly contrary to God's plan of salvation. Instead of them being led to Christ, he's led them to other things or other people, including himself, always trying to put a middleman in between the soul and Christ. Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's no middleman there. But the devil wants individuals to first go to the church before they find Christ, or go to the Pope, or go to the priests, or go to the cardinals, or go to the council of men, or go to whatever else, or whoever else, that he can interpose between the individual and Christ. And that way, if you go anywhere else, if you go to these middlemen, then you're looking to them for Christ. And you believe that you have to obey what they tell you in order to be with Christ. But that's not the gospel. That's the counterfeit gospel. And so when you hear people tell you that you have to go to church to find God, you know that that's a devil's doctrine. When you hear individuals say, if you leave the church, you're lost because you're without God, that's the devil's doctrine. When you hear doctrines that tell you you have to first make yourself good before you can come to Christ, self has become that middleman. We need to look away from everyone else, including ourselves, and come directly to Jesus. Then we'll find rest, peace, love, joy, and righteousness. So that's where we left off last time. And now we're going to pick it up in this next paragraph. When Jesus came into the world, Satan's power was turned against him. From the time when he appeared as a babe in Bethlehem, the usurper worked to bring about his destruction. In every possible way, he sought to prevent Jesus from developing a perfect childhood, a faultless manhood, a holy ministry, and an unblemished sacrifice. But he was defeated. He could not lead Jesus into sin. He could not discourage him or drive him from a work he had come on earth to do. From the desert to Calvary, the storm of Satan's wrath beat upon him, but the more mercilessly it fell, the more firmly did the Son of God cling to the hand of his Father and press on in the blood-stained path. All the efforts of Satan to oppress and overcome him only brought out in a purer light his spotless character. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we followed that example of Christ? When Satan comes upon us like a flood, we cling even more firmly to our Father through Christ, that connecting link. That we shine more and more perfectly through the grace and strength that Christ gives us to withstand the enemy. Wouldn't that be wonderful, dear ones? We would be like that precious gem that's found hidden in the rough of the diamond or the rough of the sapphire or ruby. It's there. But it's all covered up with these scratches and blemishes and rough-edged corners. You can't see that precious gem inside until a master craftsman comes in, determines exactly where to begin cutting and chipping away the rough exterior to expose the beauty within. Christ is the master jeweler. and when he permits trials, temptations, discouragements, are allowed to come upon us. And Christ uses all of these experiences, all of these situations, to chip away at our dull exterior, to reveal the beauty within. And that beauty is Christ's spotless character. If we cling to Christ, allowing him to shine from us to others, they begin to see that beauty. But it's only going to come from the stroke of the hammer and the chisel. The same thing that a master jeweler does to the rough gem. He has to take the chisel and strike it with a hammer in order to break away the material that's worthless and reveal the gem within. It's the same with us, dear ones. But so often when we find ourselves going through discouraging circumstances or going through tribulation and trial, we don't recognize what God is allowing or trying to do to us through these experiences. If we would keep our eyes focused on what Christ is doing, then we wouldn't focus on the trial and the tribulation so much. We would focus on what Christ is doing through this, that we might reveal more of him. So if we could just keep self out of the picture, then these trials and tribulations wouldn't be so bad. But when we focus upon it, especially when we focus upon how it affects us, how we feel about it, what we're going through, the turmoil that we're enduring, the heartache that hurts, it shuts Jesus out of our view. And without our eyes on Jesus, there's no way we're going to make it through that tribulation. We're going to miserably fail at it, which means nothing dull was chipped away from us. And thus, Christ allows us to go through a similar circumstance. And Lord willing, the next circumstance, we will be better able to look away from self and onto Jesus, looking away from our weakness to focus on his strength and to receive his grace to endure. That's the only way Christ made it through all of these temptations and traps and pitfalls that the devil wanted him to fall in. He looked away from self to his Father, and he pressed on in this blood-stained path. We have to do the same. Amen. A quotation in the room from Sanctified Life, page 89. Darkness and discouragement will sometimes come upon the soul and threaten to overwhelm us, but we should not cast away our confidence. We must keep the eye fixed on Jesus, feeling or no feeling. We should seek to faithfully perform every known duty, and then calmly rest in the promises of God. Amen. Thank you for that, dear sister. Are there any questions or comments, thoughts that you'd like to share on this paragraph before we continue? And who would like to read the next paragraph, please?
All heaven and the unfallen world had been witnesses to the controversy. With what intense interest did they follow the closing scenes of the conflict? They beheld the Savior enter the Garden of Gethsemane, his soul bowed down with the horror of a great darkness. They heard his bitter cry, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," Matthew 26:39. As the Father's presence was withdrawn, they saw him sorrowful with a bitterness of sorrow exceeding that of the last great struggle with death. The bloody sweat was forced from his pores and fell in drops upon the ground. Thrice the prayer for deliverance was wrung from his lips. Heaven could no longer endure the sight, and a messenger of comfort was sent to the Son of God.
Amen. And what a Savior. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions on this paragraph? So in this battle with the devil, even on an individual basis, all heaven and the unfallen worlds are witnesses. That wasn't just to what was occurring with Christ. They're also watching what is occurring in your life, especially when you're being tempted severely by the devil. Are you going to remain faithful, or are you going to cast away your confidence, believing that God has forsaken you, that somehow it's not fair what he's allowing to occur? They're watching us. Will we stand for Jesus? They know what's at stake. A lot of times we're dull about what's at stake. I pray, dear ones, that we may recognize what is entailed in the plan of our salvation, what is really at stake. And perhaps next time when they're watching us, how we're going to handle the next conflict that God allows to occur, that they will see that we grab hold of the hand of Christ, who grabs hold of the hand of the God the Father. And there's no one that can take us out of their hand. Not even if the devil and all of his evil angels and all of his agents on the earth were ranged against us. They could not in the slightest way budge our hand out of the hand of Christ and God. If we would only realize that, we would not so easily give up. Amen. Who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing in this world. Nothing in the arsenal of the power of the devil. If we only recognize that, how many more victories would we gain? But we have to look up to Jesus, because that's where the strength of victory is found. It's not found within us. It's not found in the intensity of our feelings and emotions. It's found only in Jesus. You can overcome all things through Christ. No one else. But amen, amen. Heaven could no longer endure the sight of Christ struggling with the power of evil in the Garden of Gethsemane, and thus sent a messenger to comfort the Son of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God loves us in Christ as much as he loves his Son. So God will do the same thing for each and every one of us. If we struggle faithfully to the end, then there comes relief. Any other thoughts or comments? Who would like to take the next paragraph?
Blessed Sabbath, Brother Bob. And I extend also my love and care for Sister Joan. Hope to hear from her soon. Heaven beheld the victim betrayed into the hands of the murderous mob, and with mockery and violence hurried from one tribunal to another. It heard the sneers of his persecutors because of his lowly birth. It heard the denial with cursing and swearing by one of his best loved disciples. It saw the frenzied work of Satan and his power over the heart of man. Oh, fearful scene the Savior sized at midnight in Gethsemane, dragged to and fro from palace to judgment hall, arraigned twice before the priests, thrice before Sanhedrin, thrice before Pilate, and once before Herod, mocked, scourged, condemned, and led out to be crucified, bearing the heavy burden of the cross. Amid the wailing of the daughters of Jerusalem and the jeering of the rabble.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So it wasn't just the recording angel that was writing everything down. It was all the angels, including all the unfallen universe, that was watching everything take place. They are also witnesses of it all. So it's like this earth is a theater. and the angelic host and all the unfallen worlds are watching everything taking place on the stage. But we have the freedom to choose how to act. There's no script to follow. This is not a play. Our destiny is at stake for either eternal life or eternal destruction. How are we going to act? What type of character are we going to reveal to those watching? Praise God that Jesus came to reveal to us exactly how to live a life in pleasing God. But it's still our choice. Amen. At stake means at risk. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Heaven viewed with grief and amazement, Christ hanging upon the cross. Blood flowing from his wounded temples and sweat tinged with blood standing upon his brow. From his hands and feet the blood fell, drop by drop, upon the rock drilled for the foot of the cross. The wounds made by the nails gaped as the weight of his body dragged upon his hands. His labored breath grew quick and deep as his soul panted under the burden of the sins of the world. All heaven was filled with wonder when the prayer of Christ was offered in the midst of his terrible suffering. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. Yet there stood men, formed in the image of God, joining to crush out the life of his only begotten son. What a sight for the heavenly universe.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. And amen. Thank you for the quotation. 1 Corinthians 4:9, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Amen. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Blessed Sabbath, everyone. The principalities and powers of darkness were assembled around the cross, casting the hellish shadow of unbelief into the hearts of men. When the Lord created these beings to stand before his throne, they were beautiful and glorious. Their loveliness and holiness were in accordance with their exalted station. They were enriched with the wisdom of God and girded with the panoply of heaven. They were Jehovah's ministers. But who could recognize in the fallen angels the glorious seraphim that once ministered in the heavenly courts?
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So just in the demeanor, the way that Satan and the evil angels looked at that time, 4,000 years or so after the fall, and compared it with how they looked before they chose to rebel against God. It was a stark difference. The holy angels remained just as holy, if not growing more in holiness, more beautiful. And so that, just that description between the two groups reveals to you that righteousness attributes to greater righteousness. But sin, rebellion, takes away what you originally had and leaves you even worse off. There was even a time when Ellen White was able to see what the devil looked like without the devil knowing she was viewing him. And she compared what he looked like in the beginning with what he looked like now. And she said he was still a bright, beautiful angel, but his forehead that was once so perfect was now receded in. And what is at the very front of the forehead, the brain, is where character is developed. It's your decision-making part of your mind. And in Satan, this decision-making part, of course, was turned to evil, and now it began to recede, to lessen. So sin brings about a destruction of everything that's once beautiful. Look at this earth. We look at it and it's very beautiful in some places, but compared to what it was like before the fall of Adam and Eve, it's not anything like it used to be. And even compared to what it was like before the flood, after the fall, it's not anything close to what it was then. Sin brings about destruction of everything that is beautiful. But because of Christ's great sacrifice and his faithfulness to God, everything is going to be recreated anew. Not all new things, but all things new, back to its beautiful state. In fact, we're told that the Garden of Eden is going to be even more beautiful than it was in the beginning. Thus, righteousness brings on, it retains what's beautiful, but it adds more beauty to it. And Christ has made it all possible. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, dear ones? Amen. Amen. Comment says, disfigurement occurred in the enemy of souls. Amen. And he wants that same disfigurement to be within us. Question, it says, are the five functions of the frontal lobes, motor function, problem solving, spontaneity, memory, language, initiation, judgment, impulse control, and social and sexual behavior? I'm not sure. I'm not sure everything that the frontal lobe lobes are able to handle, but I do know that all decisions come or are made in the frontal lobes. So everything that you have to decide to do or not to do, you use your frontal lobes just in back of your forehead. And when you look at the high priest, the part of the attire of the high priest, they wore that turban, and across the turban in the very front that rested on their head, so right across the forehead, was written on gold plates, holiness unto the Lord. So right in front of the decision-making portion of the high priest's brain was holiness to the Lord. In other words, that was to be the governing factor in all of his decisions. So now, in this new covenant, God promises to write his law in our minds. So now we have, and we can have, God's law, holiness unto the Lord, written in our mind, again, just like with the high priest of old. To have holiness unto the Lord as the foundation of all of our decisions. It's quite amazing. And it is possible through Christ, which strengthens us. Any thoughts that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph? So Satan and all of his evil angels are assembled around the cross, trying to prevent any kind of light whatsoever from reaching the people gathered there or from reaching Christ on the cross. And the angels and the unfallen universe saw it all. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Continuing the reading. Satanic agencies confederated with evil men in leading the people to believe Christ, the chief of sinners, and make him the object of detestation. Those who mocked Christ as he hung upon the cross were imbued with the spirit of the first great rebel. He filled them with vile and loathsome speeches. He inspired their taunts, but by all this he gained nothing.
Amen. So why was Satan leading evil men, which were the priests and the rabbis and the lawyers and the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the mob that was around there, including Roman soldiers? What was Satan's purpose in leading them to cast jaunts and snide remarks and vile, loathsome speeches, taunts and dares to Christ? Why was the devil doing that? Why was he taking his time to bring that about?
To break Jesus down
And if he was able to do that, then it would discredit who he came to represent.
Amen. Exactly. So the devil was roaring like a lion and using everyone confederated with him, all to try and get Christ to lose his hold on God and to commit a sin. The more that Christ resisted, the more intensity the devil wrapped up his attacks. So then, when Satan turns his weapons of warfare against you or me, what's his purpose in doing that?
To turn us away from Christ.
To lessen our hold on the Savior and lead us into sin. That's his whole purpose. To make us sinners just like he is, and thus to share destruction just like he'll share. But Christ resisted it all. And Christ was living in fallen human flesh, just like we have. Christ felt it all, just like we do. But Christ did not give in to sin. That shows you and me that we also can resist all of the overtures of the enemy to cause us to sin. We can resist them all if we are holding on to the hand of God in Christ. Again, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notice that it doesn't say you can do all things. It says, I can do all things. Thus, overcoming is a personal battle. You have to say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You've heard testimonies from other people giving their experiences on how Christ helped them to overcome. Well, that's fantastic. That's great. We can draw encouragement from that. But you have to believe it yourself. Others being able to overcome is not going to help you one whit. Because you can't grab their hand that's holding on to Christ's hand. It's not going to benefit you anything towards salvation. You personally have to choose to grab hold of Christ's hand. Then you can say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That's a promise as well as a reality. So the devil is doing everything he can, using every individual he can, even one of the disciples of Christ, to try and get Christ to give up the warfare. And Christ refuses to do so. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Could one sin have been found in Christ, had he in one particular yielded to Satan,
to escape the terrible torture, the enemy of God and man would have triumphed. Christ bowed his head and died, but he held fast his faith and his submission to God. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Revelation chapter 12, verse 10.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So no matter what the devil did to Christ, no matter who the devil used to try to get to Christ, Christ refused to give up his hold on his Father. He held fast his, what does it say? Faith. Remember, he could not feel the presence of his Father near him, even though the Father was there. The Father never left his side. But Christ could not feel that the Father was there, could not sense the Father was there. He had to go by faith that the Father was there. But it wasn't just Christ holding on to his faith that kept him obedient to God and faithful. He also remained submissive to God. And that is a hard thing to do. You can manifest faith. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, I believe that there's salvation in no other entity but Jesus. Yes, I believe that God the Father through Christ is with me. All of that is faith. Submission is something different. You can have all the faith in the world, but then choose not to obey God. Amen. It's a choice. Christ held fast his faith and remained submissive to God, obedient to God. He rested in God. That's the hard part. Christ recognized that the Father could have delivered him at any time. But because the Father did not intervene, then it was the Father's will that Christ go through this experience. And Christ submitted to go through this experience. When you find yourself going through tribulation and anguish, you still have faith. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, he died for me. Are you willing to submit to God's will and go through that experience? It's only going to get worse. It's not going to get easier. We have to learn the lessons of faith and submission to God now if we're ever going to make it to the end. Amen. Day by day, moment by moment sometimes. But we have the promise when the enemy comes in like a flood to wash us away, God will send his Spirit to lift up a standard against the enemy. What is that standard? That standard is the Ten Commandments. It's the three angels' messages. It represents victory through Christ, which will strengthen us to endure. So the Spirit brings to us the way to victory. But it takes submission. Everything in us wants to escape, just like it did with our Savior. He wanted to escape. He didn't want to go to the cross. There was so much more he wanted to do. So many more people he wanted to reach. But he said, Father, it's not my will, because you know more. I submit to you. I pray we will do the same, dear ones. And even though the devil comes in and says, you know, God doesn't want you to go through all of this, it's not worth it. You know, just follow me and I'll lead you to easier pathways. I'll give you riches to where you don't have to struggle. I'll give you fame. People will be climbing all over to get close to you. You don't have to go through this loneliness and scorn and poverty. And if you'll just bow to me, dear ones, let us not even entertain those kind of temptations. Those kind of thoughts, let's not ponder on them for a moment. Not even a nanosecond. Let us hold fast to Christ. He's the only way to salvation. The only way to gain the true riches, lasting peace, contentment, joy. Amen. Hold fast till he comes. Endure unto the end. And then receive that crown of life. Finish the race. Then you become the victors. So everything the devil could throw against Christ could not lead him to give up his faith in God or his submission to God's will. And thus, the devil lost. It says here that as soon as Christ died, Satan was cast down, which accused God's people before God in heaven day and night. Now, the devil was cast out of heaven and he came down to the earth. What does this cast down here represent? What does this mean?
Does that mean he can't go to heaven anymore?
When the devil and his angels lost the warfare in heaven, he was cast out of heaven and came down to the earth. When he tempted Adam and Eve and they gave in to his temptations, Adam was the representative of this earth. Because Adam chose to follow Satan, that made Satan greater than Adam, because of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought in bondage. So now the devil received the representative station for this earth, and that allowed him to go to heaven with all the other representatives of all the other unfallen worlds. And because the devil was of the same condition still, then he's accusing especially humanity before God day and night. But when Christ remained faithful and died on the cross, he regained the status of being the representative of this earth that Adam lost. Satan, because he could not get Christ to obey him, lost that representative status because Christ showed himself superior to the devil. He didn't obey him at all. So now, since Christ won back the right to be the representative of this earth, the devil now can no longer go to heaven and appear before God along with all the other representatives of other worlds. Amen. He lost his visitation rights. So the devil now recognized that because he could no longer go to heaven, that he had lost everything. And eventually he and all of those who follow him, whether angelic or human, have an end. So he was cast out from the war down to the earth. He caused Adam to fall and thus became the representative of earth and now can go back to heaven that he was cast out of. Can you imagine the sorrow that that caused God, Christ, and all the loyal angels that had just fought to put Satan out of heaven? And now he's right back. Imagine the pain that they've had to endure for 4,000 years, having that troublemaker back in heaven. Why couldn't God just say, no, you're not allowed anymore. You were cast out once, you're not allowed back in. Why didn't God do that?
He basically had to show that all the accusations that the devil was putting against him was false. So he still allowed for the character to be seen without just pointing a finger at him.
Amen. That's part of it. The other part is that God is just. Justice is based on the rule of law. God had made Adam the representative of this earth. Adam, by choosing to follow Satan, gave up his position as a representative, and now Satan owned it, at least for the time being. That justly allowed Satan to appear before God as the representative of this earth. If God would have changed his law, his rule, in order to prevent Satan from coming back into heaven, then that would have been unjust. It would have been arbitrary. and thus it would have destroyed any chance to redeem mankind. And it probably would have undermined God's authority throughout the universe. So God could not prevent Satan from coming back in, because legally Satan had the right. Adam gave it to him. So God was forced to allow the devil back in. It wasn't God's fault, but God could not change the rule of law to prevent him without jeopardizing the entire universe. And for 4,000 years, the devil went up there and caused as much trouble as he could. And God put up with it. Why? Christ put up with it. Why? Amen. Long-suffering, founded upon love. Not love for the devil. He was lost. Love for the property of the devil. For mankind. For you and me. For the universe. Ultimately, God's love led him to endure all of that turmoil that the devil would bring up. And the only way to bring an end to that turmoil was for Christ to become a human and to avoid following the temptations of the devil and thus redeem Adam's failure and turn it into a victory for all mankind. The plan of our salvation has so many facets we have yet to discover, dear ones. It is truly phenomenal to dig into it. But what our Father and our Savior and all the heavenly angels had to go through before Christ was able to gain the victory. What love. Amen. A quotation put in the room, it says, Satan made his exulting boasts to Christ and to loyal angels that he had succeeded in gaining a portion of the angels in heaven to unite with him in his daring rebellion. And now that he had succeeded in overcoming Adam and Eve, he claimed that their Eden home was his. He proudly boasted that the world which God had made was his dominion. Having conquered Adam, the monarch of the world. He had gained the race as his subjects, and he should now possess Eden and make that his headquarters. And he would there establish his throne and be the monarch of the world. That was from Review and Herald, February 24, 1874. Amen. Yeah, and amen. God is more intelligent than his created beings, including the devil. And you would think that the devil would recognize that. If he was created from by someone, then that someone was greater than him in every way. But pride just has a way of blinding you to reality. That's why it's so dangerous in us, dear ones. Are there any thoughts or comments or questions before we have closing prayer? Please feel free. Well, next time, we'll pick it up at the paragraph that begins, Satan saw, finally beginning to dawn on him. And that's about a third of the way down on page 761. So, praise God for the sacrifice of our Savior. Praise God that Jesus is our way back to freedom, beauty, peace, righteousness. And thank you, Father, for developing the plan that made it all possible. So we'll find out more next time. And I wonder what other spiritual insights are yet waiting to be discovered as we continue in this wonderful book. It's now time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that for us?
Thank you, dear Lord, for saving us, for revealing the man of sin, the devil, and for all the warnings of how to defeat the devil, the example, the very example that Jesus gave. Be with us now as we attend the next service. And thank you, dear Lord, for all of the blessings, especially the Sabbath day, where we can be together and fellowship one with another and revel in your wonderful love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And I thank you, dearest sister. Let's go ahead and take about a 12-minute break, and then return back here at 25 after 11 Pacific time or 25 after 2 Eastern time. for our main church service. So we'll see you in a little more than 10 minutes, dear one.